And I'm going to share a little personal thing here. I'm going to engage some of my personal stuff a little bit more today. But most of you know, some of you do not, that I lost my son. It's been about 5 years ago that my son Judson passed away. And about a month after he passed away, I remember that it was time to begin going through his stuff. And I've got his whole room that I'm having to sort through, and I'm choosing the things that I value most, the things that remind me the most of him. And I decided I was going to put together a shadow box. And as I was putting together the shadow box of his shoe that he wore, or his first shoe he wore, and I remember putting these things in the shadow box and saying, God, these are shadows. They're valuable to me. I want to cling to them, but they're not the real deal. I am desperate for the real deal. I am so desperate to hold my son, to actually touch him. I'm thankful for these shadows. I'm thankful for these things that remind me of him, that allow me to engage those memories. But I'm desperate for the real deal. And I sat there, and I still sit there. All I have are shadows of my son. And all I long for is the real deal. And I think this passage is saying the old covenant, those sacrifices being made, what was happening in the temple, those are shadows. They're good things. They're great things. They're helpful to engage, allow us to engage who God is. But they're just shadows. They're not the real deal. And this passage is saying, you guys have valued the old covenant. That is a shadow. That is a reflection. You now have the real deal, the thing you have longed for, the thing you have wanted most, the thing that these were pointing to. You have it. Embrace it. Love it. Cling to it, because you have the real deal, the thing that you wanted most, and you might even be missing it. So don't cling to the shadow. Go for the real deal. And so that's what he's saying, is you have got the real deal. And then what's cool is that he goes on to say, the Holy Spirit is testifying to these things to us. The Holy Spirit is working in us for us to begin to recognize these things, for us to cling to these things. And then he's at work. He actually quotes Jeremiah 31, 33 through 34. And he says, I use bits and pieces, but he says, I will put my laws in their hearts and I will write them on their minds. Their sins and lawless acts I will remember no more. And he quotes this as he's referencing the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. So he's saying the Holy Spirit is doing this in your hearts and in your minds all the time. He is interceding. He is putting the law on your hearts. He's writing it on your minds. And that this is the beauty, as that the sin of your life that you have been so desperate to cleanse through all these sacrifices, it shall be no more because of the real deal. Because you now have the real deal. You don't have to keep washing the dishes. What's been done has been done. And this is the cool point. We get to the pivot. So again, we've summarized in the first part who Jesus is. The old covenant versus the new covenant, the power of the new covenant, and that everything else was a shadow prior. And he says, therefore, we're pivoting. So for these first 9 chapters, you're seeing that Jesus is better than everything. So in light of this, therefore, what does he tell us? So in light of all of these things, he says, this is how I want you to live. In light of who Jesus is, this is how I want you to live. And it's so specific. And I don't even know if, oh, it did. This outline worked. So then we get into verses 19 through 25, and he's saying, this is my call. This is our call. This is our call as a believer in light of who Jesus is. And it says, you're going to need to have boldness. Why? Because things are warring at you. You're going to need to have boldness. Draw near to God. Draw near to him. Hold on to hope and live in community. So this is what we see in these next verses. And what's neat is he continues to use imagery that they're familiar with. And he starts talking about having this boldness based on the imagery of the temple. And I love that you actually brought this up this morning, Anne, is he's saying you can now enter the most holy place. And he's kind of, that's, in their mind, that's the temple. You can enter the most holy place. He's saying you can engage God with confidence. You can do it with boldness. And again, this goes back to the rabbinical tradition, is that they have this picture of, they were so afraid that the priest was so concerned about entering the holy place that he had the rope tied to him and he had the bell because he could be struck dead. And so he's saying, you don't have to worry about that. You get to enter into the temple. You get to enter into relationship with God, the most holy place, with complete confidence because of what Jesus has done. And then he actually goes on to use this imagery more, and he describes Jesus' body as the curtain that was torn, and that Jesus is, again, the great high priest. So he continues to use this imagery, but he's doing it to say, Jesus gives you the confidence to enter in with boldness in a way that was never there before. Jesus bridges that and brings confidence. And he says, then I want you to draw near to God with confidence. You don't have to go in trembling. You don't have to be afraid. He says, draw near. And then he says, do it with a sincere heart. And I love that, because it's not saying draw near to him when you feel like you're doing really well and you're feeling good and you feel like you haven't done anything wrong recently. He's saying, you know what? Draw near with a sincere heart, genuinely, vulnerably, wherever you're at, because you can do it with confidence. You can draw near to him wherever you're at, and you can do it in full assurance. And he says, why can we do that in full assurance? Because we've been cleansed. We have been fully cleansed in a way that they didn't have before. You have been fully cleansed, and your bodies have been washed pure. And so you can draw near to God and with a sincere heart. And then he says, hold unswervingly to the hope. And I loved the image of unswerving. I was picturing myself in a car, driving along. You've got the horizon again, and then all of a sudden something comes in and you have to swerve and go around it. And he's saying, don't swerve. Be resolute in the hope. Don't allow yourself to be derailed. And again, keep in mind, the Hebrews were having so many things, so many struggles, that they were tempted to be derailed. They were tempted to swerve. And he's saying, no, don't swerve. Don't swerve when you're driving. If whatever comes in the road, plow right through it, because you can have confidence. And be steadfast in your faith. There are so many things that are warring at our hearts to derail us from hope. They're constant. Our world, Satan is so significantly at work to try to derail us from hope. We could just go on to the lists of ways that he does not want us to be resolute in our faith. He wants us to swerve. He wants us to waver. But the key is right here in this passage as to why we can cling to that hope unswervingly. And it's because God is faithful to his promises. That this Jesus, who we've been talking about, who's better than everything, he's also faithful to his promises. In verse 23, for he who promised is faithful. And then it goes on to say, spur one another on. You guys need community. You need to be in relationship with one another. He says, in fact, you have a duty to one another. That you are not called to have faith in isolation. That you're called to have faith in community. And that we desperately need to be encouraging one another. And if you go back to these things that are warring for us to swerve, one of the greatest ways that we can be encouraged to be steadfast and resolute is from one another. When somebody can look into your life and say, I encourage you to be steadfast, to be strong. Don't swerve, don't waver. Yet I recognize why those things are warring at your soul and a sensitivity to those things. But we desperately need one another in those ways. It says, encourage one another. And he says that because it's not going to be easy. This is not going to be an easy path. It's not going to be an easy journey as we cling to Jesus. And there are going to be things that are going to be challenging me. And then in verses 26 through 31, we get a very, very stark warning. And I was talking to my husband, this can be a controversial passage, and I said, I don't love getting into the controversy, so I'm going to tell you that right there. But I said to my husband, wow, this is a powerful part of Scripture. And he says, well, did you expect a warning to be nice and cushy and really sweet? And, well, you know, don't do this, but, you know, and wishy-washy. He said, no, God is warning us because this is what it comes down to. This is, you have to do not reject Christ and who he is and who he says he is. And so he gets into this really firm warning. And he says, do not deliberately keep on sinning. Because Christ has come. Don't keep sinning. And then he says, judgment and raging fire will consume the enemies of God. Those who rejected the law of Moses died without mercy. And he's sharing this saying, those who rejected the law of Moses, which was a shadow, a reflection of Jesus, died without mercy. He's saying, those who reject Jesus, how much greater that is, and how much greater that grieves God. That they are treating his blood as unholy, that they are insulting the Spirit of God. And he's saying the Lord is going to judge that. He's going to judge that. Do you want to be judged under the sacrifice of Jesus or as one who rejects Jesus? That's what this passage is saying. And to address some of the controversy, and where grace would stand is some people would say, well, does this mean that you can lose your faith? And there's all sorts of things that you can get into. And I'm not going to get into that. But I will say, if you look at the entire passage, that this is talking about a willful rejection of Jesus, that you're choosing to reject him, that you're deliberately abandoning your faith and denying Christ and who he is. And he's saying, do not deny who Christ is. Are you going to choose Christ or are you going to choose judgment? Those are your options. And as we've sat here week after week and heard who Jesus is, I would be remiss to not say there may be people in this room where you're not sure where you stand with Jesus. And this is an opportunity where this passage is saying, are you going to choose to acknowledge who Jesus is and embrace his sacrifice? Or are you choosing to reject it? There's no middle ground. And he's saying, if you choose to embrace his sacrifice, this is how I want you to live. But if you choose to reject it, there is judgment. And if there is anyone in this room who is not sure whether you have chosen to embrace Jesus and his sacrifice, please take time today to talk to somebody. If that is what you want, if you want to embrace Jesus and his sacrifice, don't let today go. Sorry. Because there's nothing greater. There's nothing more worthwhile. I didn't expect to get all choked up talking about that. But there's nothing worth more. Jesus is better than everything. So if you're not sure where your heart's at, take time today to talk to somebody, to hash those things out. And do not reject him, because he truly is better than it all. And you are now one sitting in this room who has heard the gospel, who knows who Jesus is, and there's no middle ground. We choose him or we don't. Choose Jesus. That's what this passage is saying. Choose Jesus. And then he says, when you do choose Jesus, it doesn't mean it's going to be hunky-dory. It doesn't mean that life is going to be easy. It's actually going to be really hard. and there's going to be suffering. And he goes on to describe some of the trials that they've already been facing. They've been publicly exposed. They've been insulted for their faith. They've stood beside those who have been persecuted. They've endured with those in prison. They've accepted the confiscation of their property. They've had their stuff taken from them. They have had their lives completely, in many ways, turned upside down by having faith in Jesus. It's turned their life upside down, and it's been painful, and it's been hard. And again, there's a part of them that wants to abandon faith because it's been so hard. And it even, you know, it's saying, believer, those who embrace Jesus, you're going to suffer. In fact, in John 16:33, it says, in this world, you will have trouble. It's not that you might. It's not that you probably will. It's that you will have trouble. We all know it to be true. Every person in this room has felt the pains of this life. And as we embrace Jesus, those pains might even be more severe, is what he's saying. They might be even more severe than just the general pains of this life. But he's saying, endure and persevere. Why? Because what is to come is so much better and lasting than anything you're facing right now. The hope is so much better than what we can see. In 2 Corinthians 4:17, it says, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs everything. That's what this passage is saying. Jesus far outweighs everything, every pain you can experience. He far outweighs all of it. Now, I will tell you that most of the time, maybe not most of the time, often our pains don't feel light and momentary at all. They feel really heavy and really hard to carry. But he's saying, in light of the hope, they're light and momentary. He's not diminishing our pain. He's saying, you're going to have pain. But in light of Jesus being that great and the hope that is to come and being in his presence, this is nothing. This is nothing. Whatever it is that you're facing. And he's saying, persevere to receive God's promise that he has for you. Whatever you're in, persevere. John 16:33, which I mentioned, says, if in this world you will have trouble. But what's the rest of the passage say? But take heart, because I have overcome this world. That's the future hope we have. That this has all been overcome, whatever you're experiencing. And he wants to do a work in us through the pain that we have. And then he finally uses, he says, don't shrink back. Because we're going to be tempted to shrink back. Interestingly, just this week, we happened to be at the Michaels store, and she had a little money that she was going to get to spend, and she bought Shrinky Dinks. That's what she chose, is she wanted Shrinky Dinks. Do you guys know what Shrinky Dinks are? I mean, you can go way back and know what Shrinky Dinks are. But it's the little plastic thing that you get, and you can color on it and everything, and then you put it in the toaster, and it goes from this size, and it shrinks down to this size. And it's very cool, right, for a kid. But as I was watching her, and we sat there in front of the toaster watching these things shrink, and we did. We sat there and watched the entire time. But as we're sitting there, and we're watching these Shrinky Dinks, I'm thinking about this passage. And it's saying, don't shrink back. When the heat comes, when it gets hard, don't be this and then shrink into this. Don't shrink back. Don't allow the heat to be that kind of pressure that makes you become small in light of who Jesus is. Allow him to remain great. Don't shrink back. And I mentioned in the beginning of this, that I lost my son. And I'm going to be really honest. I stand up here and I teach and I share the truth of God, I have been tempted time and time again to shrink back. I have been on a hard journey. And there are times I have sat in my room and I said, I feel like, God, do you even exist? That's the first question that comes. And then, if you do exist, do you really love me? Because this is so painful, it's hard for me to imagine that you love me. And I struggle. And I wrestle. And it's not this forward walk that's been, you know, stand up and share the gospel after what you, it's You don't see the wrestling that's happening regularly inside my home where I'm wanting to work out these truths. But he impresses on my heart, I am faithful. You read my word, you see who I am. Don't shrink back, Christina, because really you have nothing else if you don't have me. Because I'm it. I'm better than everything. And I share that because I don't know what you guys are facing. I know that there's probably joblessness in this room. Where you're gonna get what you need. I know that there are health things that when you're not here and you're in your room and your body's in pain and you wonder, God, what are you doing? This hurts. This is hard. Where are you? Who are you? He's saying, remember my truth. Remember that I am a God who loves you. I'm a God who came near. Don't shrink back. Lean into those questions, but allow me to reveal myself in the midst of them. And there's nothing wrong with the questions. I do want to say that because I have had my share of questions. But in those questions, in those times when we are tempted to shrink back, move into the truth. Allow the word to shape those questions and don't shrink back. And that's again why I think he comes back to say, do it in community, because you can have people speak truth into your life. You can have people encourage you. Our suffering doesn't look the same as the Hebrews. Let's be frank. A few of us are getting insulted. Maybe some of us are. A few of us are feeling publicly exposed. We're not having our property confiscated. But I will say that there's a lot of hurt in this room. And I know that pain is one of the things that Satan uses, particularly in our day and age, to want to get us to waver, to want to get us to swerve, to want to get us to reject Jesus, to abandon our faith. And so whatever you're experiencing, I encourage you, share it with one another. Allow people into that, and let's speak truth into one another's lives, and let's not shrink back. Don't be like the shrinky-dink. Ten 23, for he who promised is faithful. Let's cling to that faithfulness. Let me pray. Father, I thank you that you are faithful. I thank you that when we are in our hardest places, that you have said that there is something so much better to come, that there is hope. God, please allow us, help us to cling to that hope. Help us not to swerve. Help us not to waver. Help us not to shrink back. God, as I share this passage, I'm also so aware that you are the one who keeps us. God, keep us in this room. We want to be kept by you. We want to be held by you. We want to be close to you. And Lord, I do pray that if there is anyone in this room who's not sure whether they've accepted you or rejected you, I pray that you would move on their hearts today to accept you. And to share that with somebody and to work those things out. God, make us a people who are so transformed by your word that it affects those around us, that they see it and that they know that you truly are faithful to your promises. We pray this in your name. Amen.